tonight we're going to go ahead and continue Mid-Ax Dispensationalism for Dummies, part number 15. So we are well into this series of lessons. We are moving right along, and we will be on the home stretch and heading for, we're rounding third and heading for home, I guess, pretty soon. I had planned originally to teach some of the answers to the questions that I had raised in the first two or three lessons of this series, but I decided against that. You know, sometimes you say something and say, well, I wish I hadn't said that. And this is one of those times, because I decided that before I wind up the series with the answers to those questions, I wanted to talk about our unique position in the Bible and our unique position as the body of Christ. You know, our position, there's a lot of positional truths associated with the body of Christ, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Positional truths, what is that? What in the world do you mean? Well, a positional truth is just this. We have promises made to us, not, of course, the same promises that were made to Israel. We don't have covenant promises. We don't have earthly promises, but we do have heavenly promises and spiritual promises. That's a good thing. I'm excited. Quite frankly, today, it didn't take too long, but at some point today, I thought, you know, Lord, I am ready. Just come on and get us all. I'm ready to go, because this world just is less exciting every day for me, and I'm sure many of you feel the same way. And we have some positional truths, which are things that we know we have been given because of our position in Christ, and we know that we have things that lie ahead of us. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. One day we're going to get a new body that operates in heavenly places, just to name a couple. How wonderful that is, and it's good news. That would be a gospel, good news, and this particular good news is the good news of the grace of God. So let's look at some of the things that we have been given in our position in Christ, our very unique position, and these are things that you only find as part of the revelation of the mystery, as given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else in the Bible are you going to find these positional truths, these things that are, in fact, promises made to the body of Christ, and things that we can look forward to. So I really look forward to this message, quite frankly. I think this is uplifting, and how exciting it is to hear every time that the things that are going to happen are so much better than that which we have to experience on this earth. The places that we're going to experience, the things that we're going to do, it's going to be so much better. Shinobi puts glory on the screen, and I've got to agree. I can't wait. I'll live out my life here on earth. I'll do the best I can. I'll do everything I can for the body of Christ in service to the Lord while I am here. But I gotta tell you, I'm looking forward to my life in heavenly places so much more than I look forward to tomorrow here on earth. No offense to you, no offense to anyone else, but once you find out who you are in Christ and the things that lie ahead, what a wonderful thing that is. How exciting your life can be anticipating those things which are going to come to pass. So let's go ahead and get started tonight in one of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where we find out, in Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's important to know, that in Christ dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That tells us that Jesus, the man, was fully man, yes, but he was also the fullness of the Godhead in a body, so fully man and fully God. And when we know that, then we can discern some things, we can know some things, because we find out that we are already positionally complete in Christ. So if Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, guess what? We get to be positionally complete in that Godhead bodily the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, the very next verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns from heaven over all things. He has dominion. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing hidden from God. There is nothing that happens that God didn't plan. There is nothing that God didn't know. He has all power in all places in heaven and in earth. And how wonderful it is to be a part of that. To be placed in his body, to have the privilege to be put in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's that all about? That means that one day we all expect to go to heaven. Very few people I know say, besides the real hardcore, biker and beer drinkers that say, well, my friends are all in hell, so that's where I'm going. But generally, those people are pretty few and far between. Everybody expects that they are one day going to heaven. Unfortunately, what a shock it's going to be. Church people who attend and sit in the front pew and eat the wafer every day and put their tithe in the plate as it goes by, but they're not trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation. What a shame that is, to spend your entire life in a church pew and end up in hell rather than heaven. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, good news, we have positional truth, and that positional truth is this: we have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you are in Christ as a part of the body of Christ, which is the church, then you have spiritual blessings awaiting you. Things that I can't even imagine. Things that you can't even imagine. Things that I'm sure are not in the Bible. Things that we can't even begin to describe are ours once we reach those heavenly places. And I'm excited about that. I don't know what turns your crank. I don't know what gets you going. I don't know what makes your day brighten and the sky's clear for you. But that's it for me. That knowing that I have been, unworthy as I am, have been placed in the body of God's dear Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and these things are just as true for me as the nose on my face. And the nose on my face is very prominent. So these, wow, it's amazing. So we have then attained these things, not by good works, which we have done, but rather by faith. Faith in a particular thing, faith with an object, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins as complete and total payment for our sins, that our sins no longer be imputed to us. Once you place your faith in Christ, in him alone, rather than trusting anything you do, what a blessing, because no longer is it up to you. No longer is it for you to lose or for you to screw up. No longer can you lose your salvation because of sin, because your sins are not being imputed to you. So what shall we say then? Romans chapter 9, verse 30, that the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, but have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So we have a positional truth contained in that verse. Paul says that the Gentiles who have placed their faith in Christ have attained to righteousness. That does not mean that you live a perfect sinless life. That does not mean that you have to join the holiness movement and pretend to not sin. What that does mean is you have been imputed righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in fact the one righteous human being to ever walk the face of this earth. We get to share in his righteousness. We get to share in his perfection. We get to share in his holiness, even though we are flawed in our own bodies. But Israel, Let's make a comparison here. Verse 31, Paul says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, of course, they were under the law. Jesus said, keep the commandments, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone, of course, being Christ. Not having faith in Christ. Not believing that he was who he said he was. Who the prophets announced that he would be. And he did fulfill prophecy. He proved himself to be who he said he was. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Messiah to the Lord. The Messiah to Israel. But they did not believe that one simple fact. That he was who he said he was. Therefore, he became their stumbling stone. He became the problem. He was the obstacle of their salvation, because even though they kept the law, even though they tried to obtain their own righteousness by doing righteous works, a lack of faith is what happened to Israel, not trusting in Christ that he was, in fact, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we as contrast to Israel, who is under the law, who will by Holy Spirit endowment be able to at one time keep the law in perfect harmony with God, that being in the next dispensation after the body of Christ is out of here, the Holy Spirit, the ministry will change, endowing those of Israel with the ability to walk righteously, to keep the commandments, the statutes and ordinances of God, do that, you know, walk the perfect walk, in other words, just as Christ did. They will be able to do that because of the help from God. It will be God causing them to be able to do that. But we don't have that in this dispensation. We live in a time of grace, not a time of law. We are not under the law, but under grace. And therefore, we have no need of trying to keep the law. Of course, there is merit in doing the things of the law. There is merit in having no other gods. There is merit in not being a murderer or an adulterer or any of the things of the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of merit in there. And I would encourage you to do those things. But yet, your soul's salvation does not depend upon the keeping of the law. Rather, it depends upon one thing, your faith in Christ. So we then have no chance, because we do not have a Holy Spirit endowment whereby we are caused to be able to keep the righteousness of the law in this body. We have no chance whatsoever of living righteously in the sight of God on our own. We cannot attain perfection of the flesh. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you try to be, you just can't do it. You know, you're watching TV, you might be watching something, just pick a program. You might be watching Captain Kangaroo, a rerun, and suddenly a commercial for who knows what, Special K comes on, and you know, the girls in the bikini, whoops, there goes sin. No more righteous living because you just had an evil thought when you saw the girl in the bikini running down the beach. We can't do it. We are not able to obtain perfection in the flesh. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 makes that clear. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He was trying to apprehend two things there, doctrine and the righteousness of Christ. Paul made no bones about the fact that he was in fact trying to live a righteous life. Not for salvation's sake, but for service sake. If we are placed in the body of Christ, why then would we not act as though we were placed in the body of Christ? Why would we act like hooligans and sinners? Why would we even describe ourselves as sinners saved by grace? We are part of the body of Christ. We are ambassadors of the third heaven, as though God did beseech us. That makes us no longer a sinner, but in fact a saint. Paul says in verse 14, though even though he did not apprehend, and he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press forward at all times, learning, taking on doctrine, growing in grace, growing in understanding of who we are, our position in Christ, the positional truths that have been given to us, the what lies ahead, the new body, the body of Christ as it exists right now, the things that we should be doing, the life that we should be leading, the ambassadorship function that we should be expressing to the world, showing the world the gospel of the grace of God, the simplicity of salvation. So many folks out there, so many denominations, so many religions try to make salvation a project, a lifelong project that one can never attain to, one can never be sure of. And yet, the simplicity of the gospel is so wonderful. Trusting in Christ and what He did for us, rather than trusting in things that we can't do. So as we have an active growing in grace, we have an active life growing in grace, that will lead us toward perfection. We won't reach perfection, will we? Other than positionally. Positionally, we can be perfect. Understand that, because you have been placed in Christ, you get the positional standing of Christ, even though you still have your same imperfections. But those are things we work on. Philippians chapter 3, the very next verse, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." Are you perfect? Am I perfect? Was Paul perfect? Absolutely not. But if you are in Christ, Christ is the one that was perfect. You get placed in Him, then your life is hid in Christ. That way, God, when He looks at you, sees Christ, the perfect person, the perfect man, God manifest in the flesh. So Paul says, as many as be perfect. Is that you? Are you saved? Are you in the body of Christ? Then, positionally, you are perfect. Be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, let us start speaking the same thing, let us start preaching the same thing, let us give out the gospel in an understandable, simple manner that other men can understand. Not asking Jesus into your heart, not making Him Lord of your life, not taking a wafer cookie and hoping for the best, sending up a Hail Mary prayer. Now, who knows what else is out there but the simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. You place your faith in what He did on the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the resurrection. If Christ had stayed in the ground, trust me, the death and the burial would have been ineffectual. We will go through a death and a burial. Without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. There is no justification. There is no atonement. There is no salvation. So the resurrection, that is an important thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ bodily resurrected from the grave? If you don't, my friends, you're having a problem with salvation. You need to trust Christ. You need to trust the witness of your Bible. Believe the Bible. There were over 500 people who saw Christ after His bodily resurrection from the grave. Trust your Bible. Let it say what it says to whom it says it. And that's what it says to you. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is what saves a soul today when you place your faith in that saving activity. So our understanding then, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Study to show yourself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. Grow in grace and understanding. Our understanding is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Our understanding is enabled by God Himself. Unless you are saved, unless you have a quickened spirit, if you are spiritually dead, you cannot understand spiritual things. Once you place your trust in Christ, then your spirit is quickened, you become alive, and you have the ability to learn. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of the quickened spirit. Take advantage of the live spirit. Your body. Your physical body, that skin, that flesh, that blood that you're looking at right now, it is going to rot and decay in the ground one of these days, but your spirit is eternal and will spend somewhere. It will spend either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. You need to know for a certainty where you are going to spend the rest of eternity. And understanding will help. Ignorance is not going to get you saved. Not knowing what Christ did for you for your soul's salvation is not the plan of salvation. Ignoring what Christ did for you is not the plan of salvation. Knowing what Christ did and then trusting what you know is, in fact, the plan of salvation. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" You. You can know the mind of the Lord because we have the mind of Christ. Your spirit being quickened, your spirit being enabled, you are able to understand spiritual things. What a wonderful thing that is. No longer is it all about the physical world. No longer is it about the big screen TV or the nice car in the driveway. It's about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Knowing that you are going to spend eternity with the Lord in heavenly places and have all spiritual blessings, even that which you cannot imagine. Even that which I'd love to preach it, but I can't. I don't know what it's going to look like, other than the fact that the things of this world are not even fit to be compared with that of which lies ahead. It's going to be outstanding and amazing beyond description. So that understanding that we can get from the Bible, and there's quite a bit. You can study for all your life. You can study for all your days and still not understand all the wisdom of God that has been written in your Bible. But partaking of that wisdom, taking on doctrine, taking on the things of God, the spiritual understanding of God, the more you understand God because you have been placed into Christ's body, the more you understand God, the more then you can understand who you are, who you have become in Christ, who you have been made to be in His body, the position that you hold, even if they are, as of yet, only positional truths, not quite yet come to fruition, not quite yet realized. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Again, I have so many favorite parts of the body. I need to quit saying this. Oh, one of my favorite verses, because I have so many. You know, you start reading about the positional truths of the body of Christ. You start reading about things that are going to happen, things that are going to come to pass. How exciting that is. I could read that all the time, because what a wondrous thing God has done for us. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Knowing who Christ is, then learning about yourself in Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. There's the bodily resurrection right there. When He raised Him from the dead, that's when the power occurred. The power is not in the death. That was payment for sin. The power is not in the burial. That was the 3 days in the ground. The power is in the resurrection from the dead with victory over death, hell, and the grave. There's the power, and the power is manifest then for us in God's Word. The gospel of the gospel of grace, the gospel of our salvation, that trusting in that and that alone has power to save a soul. No other thing that you can believe under the sun is powerful as the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Far above all principality, verse 21, and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ dominant in our lives now. Christ dominant in the world today. Christ dominant in heavenly places today. And Christ will be King and Prince and our head of the body once we get into heavenly places also. That's that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's you that we're talking about. The church, the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of Christ. Do you remember where we started in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then you find out Ephesians 1, verse 23, that the body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you, the fullness of Christ. How amazing is the relationship between the saved individual in this dispensation of grace and God and Christ. The relationship is astounding, that us poor sinners, deserving of nothing, us poor men, ignorant as we are, us poor men, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us and gave us opportunity that by faith we could have eternal life in him. Christ in his body. Christ in his body. You, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. We are literally part of his body. Is that so hard to believe? When you look in the mirror, you look just like yourself. But is that really so hard to believe when you then understand that we're not Israel? We don't have physical promises. We don't have a physical earth that we're going to have a physical kingdom on. We don't have a physical manifestation of Christ on a physical throne ruling over a physical world. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are a spiritual body of a spiritual God. That, if you get your head around that, maybe being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone is not then so hard to understand. You need to understand we're a spiritual church. We're a spiritual body. We have all spiritual blessings, not in a physical place, but in heavenly places. And this is a great mystery, Paul says in verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is an inexplicable but inseparable relationship between Christ and the church, the body of Christ. You cannot be cut away from Christ any more than I could live without my liver. It's just impossible to do, and God's word makes that clear. Once in the body, always in the body. You become a vital working member in particular of the body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. So, but Christ is now and always has been and always will be the head of the body. I know that there are people out there who would like to take that headship away from Christ. I know that there are people out there who would deny the deity of Christ. I know that there are people out there that would like to make themselves of more importance than Christ. But yet, my Bible, which I happen to believe because it is God's perfectly preserved word, my King James Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he might have the preeminence. Christ is the preeminent one. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the all in all. Christ is the one who's perfect. Christ is the one who's holy. Christ is the Redeemer. He is the just and the justifier. Adjectives galore. Christ is what it's all about. You start to make yourself the center of the blessing. You start to make yourself the center of the church. You start to make yourself the center of Scripture. Christ is what it's all about. And all you do should be for his glory, not for your own. Bringing glory to Christ might bring glory to you, but yet it is for his glory and his glory alone that we should do all that we do. So that when we have him in mind, when we follow the head of the church, who is Christ, the head of the body, then we rightly are following our head. We follow the head. How many folks do you know? And I'm sure it's a bunch, because all of us deal with people. All of us know people, and people are, of course, fallible. People are, of course, sinners. People are, of course, not perfect in most of their ways. And relationships are difficult, but yet, how many people do you know that even in their own lives don't follow their brain, but rather follow their emotions, rather follow their desires, rather they follow their lusts, rather they follow their wants rather than what is in their wants and their needs. They follow their belly. They follow their belly, always wanting more, always wanting bigger, always wanting better. And yet we are to follow Christ. Not that we can have bigger and better, but that Christ can have bigger and better. Growing the body of Christ, growing the church, growing our righteousness for His glory, growing our understanding for His glory. Growing our growing in grace, not for our own glory, but for His. So when we rightly follow the head, who is Christ, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Wow, are people going to have problems with that? I got to imagine that's one of the most offensive things you can tell someone, that we are to follow the Apostle Paul as he follows Christ. Paul is our pattern. Paul is the one that we look to for our doctrine, because Paul was the one to whom the doctrine for us, the body of Christ, who is the church, members in particular, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, he is the one who received the instruction to be given to us. That is an offensive message. When you say to someone, you're not supposed to be following Jesus, you're supposed to be following Paul as he followed the Lord. How offensive is that? Paul says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Look at those people who are walking the walk. Look at those people who are talking the talk. Look at those people who are mature, operating, functioning, members of the body of Christ. And do as they do. Say as they say. Preach as they preach. Teach as they teach. Learn from the body. Christ is not here to tell you what to do. We have His word written in the Bible, but we also have ambassadors. And the ambassadorship function is not only one to the outer, to those who don't believe, but the ambassadorship function also works amongst believers as parts of the body, edifying one another in love. 4 verse 18, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. These are the people who would rather have fame and fortune today than eternal blessings. These are the people who would rather be known today than known of God. These are the people who would rather have their name prominently displayed in some Christian journal or on the radio station or on Pal Talk or wherever it might be. They have their name the centerpiece of conversation because of whatever spurious doctrine they teach. They have their name the centerpiece of doctrine because whatever greatness they think they have attained to, and they sacrifice reward in heaven. There is a judgment seat of Christ by which the things that we have done in His body will be judged. Those things that you have done since you have been placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, since the day of your salvation, you will be in fact judged by the works that you have done for the glory of God or for the shame of God. What have you done? Let me just ask you, reflect on that. That is something we need to ask ourselves daily. Are we really, in fact, doing all that we do for His glory? Or is it for our own edification and our own glory? Edification is a wonderful thing, but in and of itself, it is nothing. Learning is a wonderful thing, but in and of itself, it is nothing. Preaching is a wonderful thing, but in and of itself it is nothing if it is just to bring glory to the person doing the activity. It is all about Christ, our head. We follow Paul as he follows Christ, who is the head of the body. And we then are the fullness of him that filleth all in all, him being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you see the position that you have been placed in? The importance of the position that you have been placed in? Yours is not a position to be taken lightly. Yours is not a position that is it's available to all, but certainly not all have been admitted, because certainly not all have placed their trust in Christ for their soul's salvation, and that is in fact the key to admittance. Paul says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, "For our conversation, not in things of this earth, not in glorying of things of this earth, but rather our conversation is in heaven," which just follows, if we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, 1 verse 3, I had that completely backwards. If we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, then our conversation should be in heaven. We should place our affections on things above, not on things of this earth, because, my friend, any blessing that I receive down here is of myself. I thank God for all I have. I thank God for the good things that come my way. I thank God for the good things that happen. I thank God for every opportunity to teach, every opportunity to preach, every opportunity to give someone the gospel, every opportunity to do all I do for the glory of God. But yet, I know where my spiritual blessings lie, and they are not here on earth. They are in heavenly places, and our conversation is in heaven. Our affections are set above, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come back, and we will meet him in the air, and then we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What a wonderful thing that will be. And we'll hit that verse in just a moment when we find out that this earthly body is only temporary. The earthly body is here for but a vapor, and then it's gone. One of these days, you're going to be a worm food. One of these days, you're going to be no better than the fertilizer that you spread on your peonies in the spring. One of these days, you are going to be 6 feet under, and it's going to be a room without a view. One of these days, your body of flesh and blood is going to be no good to you. Why don't we know that in this body dwelleth no good thing? So what's the attraction anyway? Why are we trying to hang on to something that dwells no good thing? Our hearts are only evil continually. We know that. We know our own thoughts. We know our own sins. We know all these things. Why are we so protective of that which is vile to the Lord? Why are we so protective of that which is so temporary? Why do we try to edify the flesh while we are here on earth, when we should be edifying the Spirit, all for the glory of God? But knowing, understanding, and realizing that we are only on this earth for a very short time, we need to make the best of what time we have. We need to take full advantage of the time that God has given us, because you realize, think about this with me for just a moment. There is an eternity past, there is an eternity yet to come. And yet you in particular, you have been placed on this earth for 70, 80 years, maybe a lot less. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. You have been placed on this earth for a reason. And it is not for you to consume products and have a nice day. It is for you to understand that Christ is the head of the body. You need to get in the body. Christ is the head of the body, and the body of Christ is, in fact, the church of what's going on now. It's the church that has been put in place during this dispensation of grace. The only way to get into the church, that's not the building down the street with the name Lutheran on the front. That's not the building down the street with the name Methodist on the front. The church is a spiritual church, and in you dwells the Holy Spirit if you are saved, if you have trusted Christ. Yet, there are so many who are placing their trust in all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And how wrong it is. You can go to that Methodist church. You can go to that Lutheran church down the street. You can find all kinds of instruction for how to get saved. None of it, I'm afraid, includes trusting only Christ and his provision that he has made for you. Understand, though, be that aside for the moment. Understand that you, in the scope of the eternal God, and how long an eternity is. You have been placed on this earth to make a decision, and the time that you have been given to make that decision is quite short. In the scope of eternity, it's nothing but less than a blink of an eye. You need to realize that this life could come to an end at any time, and the decision that you make during this life is an eternal decision. In all seriousness, in all earnestness, in all concern for everyone's soul's salvation, we have a very, very short time to make a very, very crucial decision, and that is to place our trust in Christ and nothing else. This is the time, this is the day of your salvation. Don't put it off if you have not trusted His death, burial, and resurrection. When we leave this earth, some things are going to happen. Some things are going to come true. The positional truth that we have been given, that Paul talks about, is going to, concerning this body, is going to come to place, is going to come to fruition, and you're going to realize that this flesh and blood body that we live in now really was nothing more than just a cruddy shell, a vile shell, to contain your spirit while you made this decision to either accept what Christ has done or reject it, one way or the other. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body. That happens when we meet the Lord in the air. That happens when you die. That happens whenever you leave this world. You're going to get that new body. And that's a great thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. We've covered this verse in this series before, but what a great truth it is. Positionally, I'm excited because, quite frankly, this body ain't all that great. And it's getting older every day. It hurts more every day. And it's less capable of more things every day. I want a body that's going to be capable of doing some things. I want a body that's going to be capable of operating in heavenly places, a body that's going to be capable of taking advantage of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I want a body that never wears out, a body that never hurts, a body that never tires. How wonderful that will be. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 53, behold, I show you a mystery. This is something that Jesus did not know, did not preach. Jesus, of course, knew it. But Jesus didn't preach this. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know what? If I forget my underarm deodorant one day, I know what a vile body I live in. I know that I have a corruptible body, even while I live. So, and I'm sure that we all understand that. How wonderful it will be to have a body such as is the body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Not one that needs the foot spray, not one that needs the right guard, but one that is like His glorious body, ready and outfitted for operation in the heavenlies. Our affections then should be set in the very place where we are going. You know, many times around the end of the year, I will take my family and we'll go to one of our favorite places to take a vacation, Florida. We'll go down to St. Pete or St. Pete Beach or one of the islands right around there and spend a week just staring at the sand and the waves coming in and, you know, just reflecting on the beauty of God's creation, quite frankly. We set our affections on the things that we do. We set our affections on the things that we, the place that we live, because we want to make the best of where we are. And yet, don't we know that this world's going to burn? Don't we know that this world is only temporary? Don't we know that this life is but a vapor? This body is only temporary. It's going to rot in the ground. We give inordinate affection to that which we can see and not enough affection to that which we cannot see, but which God has promised to us. Colossians 3:2, set our your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. It's plain. It's plain that we put an inordinate amount of affection, an inordinate amount of attention on those things of this earth. What we can accumulate, what we can have, what we can do, how much weight I can lose. But you know what? In the end, it doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Once you realize that it is all about Christ, once you realize that all you do should be for the glory of God, then you find out that there is an order of authority. That there is an order of authority not only in, there should be an order of authority in your life, in your home life, in the church life, in all things, there should be an order of authority, and that order of authority is revealed in your Bible. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, Christ says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. But neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You know, that is absolutely as true in this dispensation as it was when Christ was talking to Israel. That no man cometh to the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you need to be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ's body, which is the church, in order to have eternal life in heavenly places, in order to have your soul saved. Then, and only then, will you know Christ. Then, and only then, will you know the Father. Then, and only then, will you know the Holy Spirit. Then, and only then, will you be able to know, have knowledge of God. The order of authority. What verse? I can't figure out which verse I'm at. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Take a look there. Paul says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. You know what that means? I'm not the head of my household. I'm not the head of, I'm not the boss of me. Christ is the boss of me. If I submit my life to Christ, if my life is to be hidden Christ, if I'm going to be doing all that I do for the glory of God rather than the glory of Mark, then I need to have a clear understanding and submission to the fact that the head of me is Christ. The boss of me is God. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is a pecking order of authority, and the Bible's clear. The Bible's clear that Christ needs to be the head of every household, assembly, organization. Christ needs to be it. That way, all that is done for His glory rather than for the glory of the people involved. Christ, then, there's also a pecking order in the husband and wife family relationship, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife. I'm glad to see that personally. I'd hate to have the wife being the head of the husband. That just wouldn't work in this house. But the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. There's the order of authority. There's the pecking order. That's the way it's meant to work, and that's the way it will work. You let it work that way. You let Christ be the head of your household. Then you let the man be under Christ. Then you let the woman be under the man. Then you let the children be under the man and the woman and under Christ. That's the way God intended the family to work, and no other way. That there should be a man. There should be a woman. There should be children. And over all those things should be Christ. And over Christ is God. The love of the body. If you are constrained by love for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have realized the things that He has done for you, even though you did not merit anything other than a one-way ticket to hell, you know, the more you dwell on that, the more you think about that, the more you realize the wondrous things that Christ has done for you, even though you didn't deserve any of it, even though I didn't deserve any of it, there grows a love. And I can't think of the last time I went to the Greek, but there's a word in the Greek, and it's agape, and that is a kind of love that is almost unique to the Bible. It is almost unique to Scripture, because agape love is not a lustful love. It is not an affectionate love. It is not a I love my car. It is not an I love my wife, or I would love to have that particular that particular thing. It's not a, I think I'm in love. It is an unmerited love. It is not a two-way love. Be honest about it. When you might have fallen in love with someone and gotten married, you might have fallen in love with a man or fallen in love with a woman, and your husband and your wife, or your wife and gotten married. There's very little chance, though, that that relationship would have been consummated, that you would have gotten married, had there not been a two-way relationship, a two-way love. You might say, I have a friend and I just love her. Chances are that friend loves you back. But agape love is unique in that it is a one-way love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did something which was unmerited by anyone who lived here, that he did something that was undeserved by anyone who walked the earth. God so loved the world, and it was a one-way love. It wasn't, hey, the world loved God so much that God said, hey, I'll return the favor and let my son die for your sins. It was a giving of his only begotten son as a sacrifice for Israel, as the perfect payment for your sins. And that was before you were even born, before you even had any inclination that there was a God, that before you had any thinking that you were going to trust Christ, any idea of what was done for you by God. You might have hated God at one time, and yet he still died for you without any expectation of love in return. That is the kind of love that God shows toward everyone. That's the kind of love that God showed toward everyone when he hung on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. The love of the body, then, should be... the body of Christ should love in that same way. We need to... this isn't a lesson on love. But in order to be accepting of one another, even with our faults, be accepting of one another, even with our differences of opinion, be accepting of one another, and yet... speaking the same thing in love, speaking the same doctrine, speaking the same message, but yet we all have different personalities. I might grate on somebody's nerves, but yet the love of the body, one for another, should be as Christ loves you, and that is unconditionally and without an expectation of return of the same love. Speaking the love, the truth in love is what we need to do then. We speak the truth in love to one another. We speak the truth in love to other people who do not know Christ. We speak the truth, and we should speak the truth in love in all our dealings and all things. Not telling lies, not telling stories, not sugarcoating this, that, the other thing, not telling white lies to save somebody's feelings, but rather speaking the truth in love. Not trying to hurt the person, but rather telling the truth and doing it with a loving heart to expose the truth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If I were to tell you that all religions have merit. All religions, as long as you're honest, as long as you're sincere, they all have a spark of the divine in them. God loves all people, even if they're not Christians, even if they haven't trusted Christ. If I were to tell you that thing, it sounds nice, it sounds sugary. If you're a Hindu and I tell you, well, you guys thought Jesus was a good man and you thought he was a great man, and God appreciates that, and I know you're sincere about all you do, even how misguided it might be, that's not speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love to a Hindu would be, your soul is going to spend eternity in hell unless you change your mind and trust the God of this world, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. That would be speaking the truth in love. Not telling them that, hey, it's okay. God's a God of love. God's a God of grace, and I'm sure he'll forgive you for not trusting Christ. That is not love. We lie, and we do nothing but harm to the other person. We might save their feelings. We might make them feel good for the moment. We might make them like us more because we have lied to them and told them exactly what they wanted to hear. What God wants them to hear, though, is quite different than what they want to hear. What God wants them to hear is the gospel of their salvation, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how many feelings it hurts, no matter how many enemies you make, no matter how many friends you lose, no matter how much your brother, your sister, your mom, and your dad disagree with what you tell them, the gospel is the gospel, and that is Christ died for their sins. We let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Whether that be lying, whether that be deceitful preaching, deceitful teaching, deceitful anything, no corrupt communication should proceed out of your mouth. If you're speaking the truth in love, then you won't have corrupt communications, will you? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ministering grace. Telling them what they need to know instead of telling them the Joel Osteen what they want to hear. Instead of me telling you stories for an hour, I'm going to give you Bible for an hour. Instead of making you feel good about whatever it is you believe because it's all good, I'm going to tell you there's only one way to heaven, that through Christ. When we start to realize that, wow, there goes my cell phone. When we start to realize that, and when we start to trust that, when we start to know that, in fact, Christ is the head of the body, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we are complete in Christ, we are the fullness of Christ, we have been placed into his body, we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, we have become the church, the body of Christ, we have positional places, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we set our affections on things above, not on things this earth. We start to find out that we have position, and it's an important position, and all the positions are needed of a body. You're not just composed of fingers. You're not just composed of toes. You're not just a talking head. But rather, you have all the body parts, whether they be comely parts, uncomely parts, pretty, ugly, whatever they might be, and all are necessary for the body to work right. And so it is with the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which maketh every joint supplieth. Every joint, every member in particular of the body of Christ is important to the edification and growth of the body of Christ. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you're not helping to make increase of the body, then you are in fact hindering the body. You are making yourself a cancer to the body. Make your decision and stick to it. Are you going to be a virus or are you going to help the body grow? You need to figure that out and stick to it. You need to be faithful in what you do, faithful in your service to God, faithful in the edifying of the body for the glory of God and not for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." What did we just learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21? If Christ is the head of the body, and he is, then we find out that the head cannot say to you who might be a foot, "I have no need of you." In other words, you have, excuse me, you have eternal security of salvation. You are not going to be cut out as if you are a cancer, even though sometimes you might act like a cancer. If you're saved, you're saved. You might be a rascal. You might be a low-down, dirty scoundrel and not willing to change, not wanting to edify the body, not wanting to grow the body, not wanting to do anything for the glory of God, and yet you're just as saved as me or anyone else in this room. But you see, the head is not going to say to the feet, "I have no need of you." So there is, in fact, security of salvation in the body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, "For no man ever have, I can't even say it, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Who was Jesus? God, manifest in the flesh? No man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. God will cherish and nourish and grow you, whether you're a foot, whether you're an ear or an eye or a nose, or who knows what part you are in particular of the body. Of course, I'm just using that as examples. You're not really just a nose. But God will want you to grow. God wants you to be nourished. God cherishes you, and God's not going to cut you out of the body, no matter what. You have been placed into the church because of grace through faith, that in the death, burial, and resurrection. You have become a part of his body. But the body of Christ, as we all know, doesn't always treat itself the way we should. I don't always eat the things I should. I don't always eat the meals I should. I don't always do what's great for my body, my fleshly body, and in like manner, we don't always do what's good for each other either, do we? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We're all full of faults. We all have problems. We all need to grow in grace more. And, good night, Murphy. And we all need to realize that none of us is perfect, and we all may need to make allowances for the other. Yet, when a brother or a sister makes a mistake, is it the right thing to ignore the mistake? No. Is it the right thing to say, "Hey, that was all right"? No. It is, in fact, the right thing to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, and correct the brother or sister, set the brother or sister straight, and say, "This is the truth of the word, not that which you have been saying." We'd all be better off if, first of all, we could say those things to the brothers and sisters, and second of all, if you as a brother or sister would actually listen when someone said that to you. We're stuck with each other. We can't get away from each other. Christ isn't going to get rid of you, and I can't get rid of you either. He who hath sealed us, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, he who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We have been sealed into the body. There ain't no getting kicked out. There ain't no emailing Christ and say, "Hey, I really don't like Brother Bob. I really don't like Sister Martha. Would you please kick them out of the body?" It doesn't work like that. Does not work like that. We are all eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend eternity together in His dear Son in heavenly places. Get over it. Get over it. So when you understand that the one body of Christ is your body, and you're a member in particular, your perspective should change. Your perspective of your position, your perspective of your Christian walk, your perspective of all things ought to change. What a tough word that is. Your perspective of the person who says, "Wow, he's missing many scriptures with that lie," ought to change too, knowing that that person does not understand the glorious gospel of salvation, that Christ, in fact, died for your sins. You trust that? And that's all you need. You trust that you place your trust in what Christ did for you. God saves your soul. That's the plan of salvation. That's the plan of salvation. And we get placed into the body of Christ by means of salvation. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Everybody else in the world, there could be 6 billion people saying, "No, that's not right, Mark." And yet, that is the truth of the Bible. That is speaking the truth in love. I don't care how many people tell me that's wrong. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Let's go with that. Understanding the one body, Paul says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You think the one body was important? You think getting along was important to Paul? You think speaking the truth in love, speaking all the same thing, sticking to doctrine, sticking to the right thing, having no evil communications was important to Paul? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. Not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Good things. These are good works. And they're all done by people who are saved and part of the body of Christ. These are works for service. Service to the edifying of the rest of the body, not for salvation's sake. One body, many members. You need to get that. One body, many members, and every one of the members looks different. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, skip to verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, there is no prophecy, of course, now, but whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, Paul says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever is your strength, whatever is your position, this is not a positional truth, this is a reality of life as you know it right now. Whatever you can contribute to the church, the body of Christ, to the edifying and the glory of God the Father, then do it, and do it to the glory of God. Don't do it to bring attention to yourself. Do it for His glory and not for your own. That way, the whole body is edified. That way, everyone, including yourself, benefits. But every position, you know, there's a tendency to think that one position is more important than another. There's a tendency to think that he that ruleth would be more important than he that showeth mercy, maybe, or he that teacheth is more important than he that exhorteth. Who knows what the pecking order you think there is, but guess what? Every position is equal in the body of Christ. No person is better than another. No part of the body has more position in Christ than another. Those rewards, there will be rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, but my friends, at this point, there are no differences in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Hey, there's something different. You think them to be less honorable because you don't think their position is important? Hey, bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. You know, the preacher that's been preaching for 20 years, the guy that gets up there and is so full of doctrine and grace and knowledge and edification, and, you know, wow, he's amazing. He doesn't have the need that the uncomely part does, that the newly saved person does, that the one who is still eating milk toast of the word. Those are the people who we need to have more abundant honor for and pay more attention to. The ones that need to grow in grace and find out what their position is. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Wow, it's just almost like living in the kingdom, isn't it? Actually caring one for another. Actually having concern one for another, no matter who you are. That goes across race, color, that goes across all national boundaries, that goes across any division that you can possibly think of, any physical division, any geographical division that you can possibly think of, having the same care one for another. And tonight, let's end up in Romans chapter 12, verse 16 through 18. Paul gives us some instruction. Be ye the same, mind toward one another. That would be pretty much what Paul has been saying, isn't it? Be ye the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know what? Just because you know something that somebody else doesn't know does not make you a higher position in the body of Christ. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide the things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Live peaceably with all men. Those are words to live by. That is doctrine for us today. We have then looked at things positional, things yet to come, things that we are promised, things that we can look forward to in heavenly places. And then we also looked at things practical, things that we have been given to do in while still here on this earth, while we are still living our lives for the glory of God, doing all that we can do for His glory, being His ambassadors of the third heaven, giving the gospel of the grace of God to those who need to hear it, and making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.